This is a reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and I'm beginning at verse 10. Jesus' disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to people in parables?" He answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand, and you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear.' Truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." The word of God for the people of God. More than any other teacher in history, Jesus used parables to entice, enlighten, delight, and sometimes bewilder his listeners. Now, he wasn't alone in doing that. Buddha used parables. Mohammed, Zoroaster, even Plato, you remember the myth of the cave, that's really a parable. Many would say that Aesop's fables are lengthy parables, and there are about a dozen famous parables in the Old Testament, probably the best known of which was Nathan, the prophet, coming to King David and telling him the story of the rich man with extensive flocks who stole his poor neighbor's one little ewe lamb. And you remember David's rage, "That man deserves to die." And Nathan said, "Well, actually, you're that man. You stole your neighbor's wife, even though you had 300 of your own." A parable is a short allegory in which one or more things or people are symbolic of other things or people, and it moves toward a definite moral point. And more than any other teacher, philosopher, theologian, ethicist, Jesus used parables. Matthew said he told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. So parables constitute the bulk of Jesus' teaching. If you want to know what he thought and said about a given subject, look at the parables. Mark says, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples." I find that fascinating, that Jesus, more than anyone else you could name, majored in parables, because Matthew says that Jesus' use of parables was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, that when the Messiah comes, he will open his mouth to speak in parables, to proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. Nobody else even comes close. One of the signs of Messiah is that he's going to teach in parables, and that's what Jesus did. One more proof that he is who he claims to be. Mark suggests there were many more than were written down. So how many were written down? Well, the Catholic Encyclopedia lists 33. The NIV Study Bible says 40. And Dave Ahl, who founded Creative Computing Magazine and who runs the website Bible Study Men, says if you count the little analogies, such as "the kingdom of God is like," and then he gives one answer after another, if you count all of those, you could come up with as many as 60 parables. parables. The long-term pastor of Philadelphia's 10th Presbyterian Church, James Montgomery Boyce, wrote a very helpful book called The Parables of Jesus, and he suggested that they can be grouped under five headings or categories: what Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, what he taught about salvation, what he taught about wisdom and folly, what he taught about the Christian life, what it means to follow him, and what he taught about divine judgment. Obviously, those will somewhat overlap each other, but I think it's helpful to think of those in terms of those categories. Obviously, we could take a year or more and examine each one of the parables one at a time, and that would be worth doing. But what I'd like to do today and during September is focus in on this first category, perhaps the most important of the five: parables of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And interestingly enough, Matthew 13 has one parable after another, and if you look closely, every one of them begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like," or "the kingdom of God may be compared to." Notice one thing as we move from parable to parable. This is interesting. You'll see it in just a moment, that Jesus can use the same figure or the same symbol in one parable and then use it again in another and not mean exactly the same thing by it. We'll see an example of that in a moment. So today I want to look at what Matthew tells us. Mark also tells us is really the key to all the other parables, in many ways the most important of all. Page 794, Matthew 13, it's the paragraph before today's gospel, and in most Bibles, ever since translators began adding introductory subtitles, it's been called the parable of the sower. But quickly it becomes the parable of the soil. Let me read it to you. Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." This is one of the relatively few parables that Jesus explains. And he explains it in verse 18 and following. I'm not going to read that, but you can refer to it if you like. Interestingly enough, in this parable, the sower is never explicitly identified. In the very next parable, the sower is Jesus himself. But that's what I meant. He's not always using the same symbol the same way. You've got to work backward in this one. If the seed is the word of God or the word of the kingdom of God, then anyone who proclaims it is a sower, including Jesus. And ultimately, the sower is God himself, because he's the one who spoke that word. What I want to notice, first of all, is what it doesn't say. It does not say that the sower, the farmer, the planter, is carefully placing seeds in neat rows of well-prepared, good soil. It doesn't say that. And that ought to shock us. My grandfather had a huge vegetable garden out behind his home that he planted every year well into his 90s, long after he was legally blind. Every spring he had his assistant Gordon come and plow up the ground for him and grind into it lots of compost. Remember compost? People used to keep today we would call that biodegradable nutrients. Grandpa called it garbage. But over the course of the year, it decays, it rots, it turns into compost, wonderfully helpful to anything that you plant. And then after Gordon had done that for him, he'd put a stake in each end of what was going to become a row and tie a string along between the two stakes. My grandfather at this point couldn't see, but on his hands and knees, he would follow that string along with a little sawed-off hoe, dig a little hole and put in three kernels of corn and cover it up with his hand, go a few inches down the row and dig another hole and three more kernels of corn. It was an amazing thing to see. That's how you plant a garden. Straight rows, carefully separated, seed measured in correct proportions, rocks, weeds, thorns, and thistles removed, soil prepared with a good admixture of compost and fertilizer. That's how you do it. That's not how this guy does it. This sower is scattering seed everywhere, among rocks, thorns, hard places, thin places. When you stop and think about it, it seems crazy. Unless the first thing we're supposed to notice is that God wants everyone to hear his word. He doesn't pick and choose who is good enough, whose soil is good enough. He doesn't plant only there. He sows into everyone who is able or willing to accept it. And to that extent, this is the parable of the sower. It tells us something quite remarkable about God. But that leads us into the disciples' question and Jesus' strange answer to it that we read a moment ago as our gospel. Lord, if you want, if the Father wants everyone to hear the word of God and be able to respond to it, why do you speak in parables? Why don't you speak clearly? And Jesus says, I speak to them in parables because in seeing they do not perceive, and in hearing they neither listen nor understand. We touched on this last year. It bears repeating. How many of you know that the truth of the gospel is not perceived primarily through our minds? It's through our hearts, through our spirit, through our will. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them, and they are unable to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. And Jesus said it's a moral issue, not an intellectual one. Are you willing to do God's will? If you're willing to do God's will, you'll have no trouble with my teaching. If you're not willing to do his will, you'll have all kinds of trouble with my teaching. How many of you know that you can't argue anyone into the kingdom of God? If you were the most brilliant thinker and fastest wit debating a determined unbeliever, your arguments probably wouldn't convince him. They'd just make him angry. Unless someone's heart is eager to know God, unless his will is ready to submit to him as Lord, brilliant arguments will only confound, frustrate, and irritate. Consider the implication of that. If the truth of God makes some people angry, isn't it a kindness not to tell them more of it than they can handle? Let me say that again. If the truth of God makes some people angry, isn't it a kindness not to tell them more of it than they can handle? Jesus spoke in parables so that those who perceive with the eyes of the Spirit can glimpse truths too profound for the intellect alone. And at the same time, he shielded those who aren't ready for the truth. He shielded them from increased anger and increased guilt. There's a huge paradox there. Couching the gospel in relative ambiguity is actually an expression of mercy towards some of the folks who need it most. Maybe there will come a point down the road where they're ready Think of it this way. God could impress his truth on our minds in a way that leaves no room for doubt. He could impose his standards on us in a way that leaves no room for rebellion. He could say, I'm in charge here, and the word no is not part of your vocabulary. But then, what would our yes mean? If we had no choice but to do good, what exactly would good mean? And so Jesus scatters his seed in parables, and what becomes of it is a factor of the soil it falls on, not a factor of the quality of the seed or the skill of the sower. I think I should say that again, too. Jesus scatters his seed in parables, and what becomes of it is a factor of the soil it falls on, not a factor of the quality of the seed or the skill of the sower. Now, that might make you very angry. Might make some people angry. How unfair. How can anybody do anything about the quality of their soil? We are whatever God has made us. Well, as a matter of fact, you can do quite a bit about your soil. And I think that's the other point of this parable. Rocks can be removed, thorns cut down or burned off, clumps broken up, fertilizer added, sunlight, shade, and water can be regulated, fences and scarecrows erected, fields weeded and tended. Is there anything in your life hindering the word of God taking root in your soil? Get rid of it. If there's a relationship in your life that is choking the word of God, be ruthless and rip it out. If there are other things hindering your walk with God, do something about them. If you're spending most of your free time in worthless enterprise, change what you're doing. Get your soil ready. A man walked out of his marriage of more than 40 years because of a new interest in his life. And I thought to myself, at his age, he'll have maybe a few years with her, and he's risking eternity. That's not a good bargain. If you need help, we're here to help. Jesus describes four kinds of soil. They represent four conditions of the heart. Number one, hardened soil, like that of a path trampled on by many feet that have walked upon it. The seed can't even penetrate it. Jesus said that's like a heart hardened by sin. And the devil will snatch the word of God away, just as birds snatch away seeds that fall on a path. The only thing that will soften that soil is repentance. If sin hardens the heart, repentance softens it. Number two, shallow soil. Like that covering rocky ground, seeds spring up quickly, but fade just as fast because they have no roots. Jesus said that kind of soil is like those who are attracted to the joy and adventure of following him, but who fall away in the face of difficulty. We've all known the one-day wonder who seems filled with the excitement of newfound faith and then who loses it days or weeks later. That's why Jesus warned so often, count the cost before signing on to be my disciple. What do you do about thin soil? Add some compost. I'm interested that Paul says, the things that I used to think so important, so excellent, the most important things in my life, the things I used to take pride in, I now consider refuse or garbage. And what replaces pride in St. Paul is humility. And have you ever noticed the connection between the word humility and humus? Take those things of which you are so proud and think so excellent and throw them on the compost heap and let God turn them into humility. thorny soil, representing hearts strangled by the love of things and the cares of this world, and I suspect that's where most of us really struggle. The things of this world and the cares of life. We sing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not one mite would I withhold until he asks it of us. But it's mine. But you gave it to me." Yeah, I did for a season. How many of you know that you don't really own anything? You manage it for a little while. You brought nothing into this world, and you can take nothing out. I told you our house is on the market. You know, I was reflecting. We've got the same agent that sold it to us is now advertising it. If it sells, she gets paid twice. We don't own it. We've managed it for a little while. Archbishop Bill Burnett used to say, if we're not willing to lay down even our blessings when God asks us for them, they will become idols and they will curse us. Number four, fertile soil. Hard soil, thin soil, thorny soil, and fertile soil, representing hearts that are open to God. And that's where we want to be, isn't it? Jeremiah said, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord." What do you glory in? Such a heart will be exceedingly fruitful, producing 30, 60, or even 100-fold. So let me sum it up. The sower is ultimately God himself. God wants everyone to receive his word, so he scatters it everywhere. But what happens next is almost entirely a question of how we respond to it. Jesus teaches in parables to bless those who are eager for the things of the Spirit and to protect those who aren't. And the key to our fruitfulness is how we care for the soil of our own hearts. So as we ponder these several principles, these parables of the kingdom over the next month, let's pay very close attention to the condition of our soil, that the Word of God might take deep root in it and produce great abundance. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And thank you for your promise that when it goes forth from you, it will accomplish your purposes. And thank you for including us among those who are, are privileged to see what others have longed to see and to hear what others have longed to hear. Help us, Lord, to be ruthless in preparing the soil of our lives for your word to take deep root and produce an abundant crop. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.